Well, thank you, Adam, for leading, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here, and it's good to come and look at God's Word together this morning. We are going to be looking at that chapter that Adam read for us, Philippians chapter 3, and listening to God's voice as he teaches us and speaks to us from his Word. If you're a regular here at Netley, you'll know that whenever I've been preaching, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. So we've been doing that over the last few months, and we've come through chapter 1 as we see how much Paul loves this church, how much he cares for them, how much they're on his heart. We've seen how God is in control, even in the most perplexing of circumstances that Paul and the church find themselves in. And then in chapter 2, we've come through this great section where Paul is pleading with the church to be unified and to stand as one. And that will be a great message and a great sign to those around them. And we have these wonderful verses, this great teaching we spent a long time looking at last time about Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. This is our Savior. This is the one who has come to save us, but also to give us this example of unity and humility. You see as well the Timothy and Epaphroditus, who Paul holds up as great examples to the church here in Philippi. And then we come to chapter 3, which isn't quite at the end yet, despite the fact that we start with the word finally. We're only halfway through. But we're going to take a bit of a sweep of this whole chapter, God willing, this morning. And it's that, what is it, the fourth word there in that first verse that I really want us to focus our attention on as we start. And hopefully this will be the word that you take away with you as well. This is what Paul wants his hearers here at Philippi and us now to be doing, to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. That's why we have this chapter. That's why we have this teaching here, because Paul wants his listeners, God wants us to be a people who are rejoicing. And rejoicing is a key theme here in this letter to the Philippians. It comes across, I think Paul refers to it, 7 times in this letter. Sometimes as just something that the church has been doing, maybe sometimes something he wants them to be doing. But here we have it as a command. And a little bit later in chapter 4 as well, we have this very well-known verse that maybe you've got written up somewhere on your kitchen wall or somewhere. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul is commanding his listeners to rejoice. What does he mean by it? Well, if you're rejoicing, you're glad and happy. You're thriving and well. But surely that isn't something that should be commanded, something that we need to work at. Shouldn't it just come naturally? Well, no, Paul believes we need a reminder. It should be one of these basics of the Christian life, but we need reminding of those basics sometimes, don't we? Maybe your morning was a little bit like mine. I wanted to leave the house at 10:15, but didn't quite make it, and it was busy. We got people staying with us, so it's even crazier, and the rain is coming down, and then we get a lovely message to say you can't really get to church this morning. You've got to go this really just all round the houses to even get here, and your mind's on that and getting the car and getting the coats and the drinks, and then in the middle of it all you just forget the basic things like the house keys. You know, you forget the basics when you're overwhelmed and everything is going on. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. You know, rejoicing should be one of the basic things we do as Christians. We have so much to rejoice in, but we can forget it when we get overwhelmed, when life gets on top of us, when the troubles come. And even though Paul said these things before, it says here, doesn't he, it's not trouble for me to write them again. He said it's safe for you. Your faith will be secure and steadfast if you know these things. So how is it that Paul can be rejoicing? As Adam said, he's here under house arrest. How can he be a Christian who rejoices? How can we be Christians who rejoice? Well, it's because Paul finds his identity and his joy in Christ. He finds his identity and joy in Christ, and not in the temporary things of the here and now. Paul is rejoicing because he finds his identity in Jesus Christ, his joy in his Savior. And I think that is such an important message for us in the world in which we live today. Identity is such a key theme and a key word that we might hear so often on the media around us. People are struggling to work out who they are, who they want to be, who they could become. And there are voices that shout louder than others and say, well, you find your identity in your career. And what you can become through that. You find your identity in your race or your gender or your sexuality. These things can bring you happiness and fulfillment and contentment. If this is who you are. But you see, this isn't a new phenomenon. This is something Paul is battling here in Philippians 3. There are so many pressures on the church to conform to different situations, to conform to their culture, to find their identity in what they can achieve, to find their joy in the rewards they can get. And Paul is saying, no, you don't find your joy in those things. You don't find your identity in those things. You find your identity, you find your joy in Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do this morning with God's help is just go through these three areas that Paul addresses. The culture, achievements or accomplishments and reward. And see what Paul says that is so much better than these things. Because like these Philippian believers, maybe we feel under pressure to find our identity and our joy in these things. And hopefully today, by looking at God's word, we can leave this place rejoicing because we can find our joy and our identity and our salvation in something and someone so much greater. So, what does Paul have to say about the pressures of the culture for the church here? Let's look at verses 2 and 3, first of all, of this chapter. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. What is Paul on about here? It's not a takeaway verse for postmen here. Look out for the dogs. This is something that is really dangerous for the church here in Philippi. And as we've been going through as a church, the letter to the Galatians, it's the same issue that we've been coming across in the church at Galatia. There was this group coming in who were saying, well, you know, all Christians, they need to be circumcised as Jewish proselytes were in the past. If you're becoming a Christian, you need to take on the culture and the rules and the regulation of the Jewish culture. And we've seen already in Galatians how Paul doesn't mince his words. You know, he said Galatians 5 there, he wished they'd emasculate themselves. And here his language is no different. He's calling them dogs and evildoers and mutilators. And that was a charge that the Gentiles brought against the Jews and sometimes called them mutilators of the flesh. And Paul's taken this language himself. He hates it. And why? Because this is the background, this is the culture that Paul was from. He was circumcised there. We see in verse 5, what's his problem? Well, it's this problem here that we have of putting confidence in the flesh, putting confidence in something external. That's what circumcision was. It was an external sign that these people, the Jewish men, belonged to the tribe of Israel. And more importantly, were part of God's family. An outward sign of something internal. But now in these New Testament times, it's not just the Jewish nation, it's all who believe. And people are saying, well, this external sign still needs to be there. But Paul is looking deeper than that. He's saying, well, there's something more important here, because you're saying this external sign needs to be there, and yet for so many Jews, they've got the external sign, and yet their hearts are far from God. The internals aren't right. The heart isn't right. He said it's far more important that your heart is right before God, internally you are right, than any external sign. Think of it like this, maybe. I don't know, if you ever look at your PC or computer closely at home, if you've got one with those little stickers on there that says Intel inside. It's just a little sticker to tell you what kind of processor is inside your computer. Because you can't see it. You don't know what's inside just by looking at the external. So it just has that little sticker, that little seal of approval to say, well, this is what is inside. Just imagine if someone started putting that sticker on anything and everything and said, well, it's Intel inside, regardless of what is actually underneath the case, what exactly the product is. That sticker, that sign would become worthless. Doesn't matter what it says is inside if that's not actually the case. And this is the problem here. They had confidence in the sign, confidence in the flesh, but not the hearts to match it. Paul is taking up an Old Testament teaching here as he says that we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. And thinking back to Deuteronomy 30, where he says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. How can we apply such a situation, such a particular set of circumstances to ourselves? Well, we are equally under pressure to conform to our culture, to act the same, to dress the same, to fit in, to become part of the world and the culture around us. You know, no matter what you put on or how you try and act, it doesn't change what's inside. And we have to remember that Paul here is addressing Christians, and even as Christians, we can fall into the same trap. We can think that, well, if we dress like everyone else that we see on a Sunday, if we act in the same way, if we kind of try and say the same things, then we can find our joy and our security there. We can rejoice and thrive because we're being like these people around us. That's just as worthless as what Paul is referring to here. He says, no, your joy, your identity should be in something else. And what does he say? Here, verse 3, this is why we should be rejoicing. This is why we should be glad. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. This is why we should rejoice as believers this morning. Not because of any external sign, not because we can look the same or act the same as anyone else, but because we worship by the Spirit of God. Not in an earthly temple with all the sacrifices and rituals going on, but God meets with his people by his Spirit. He indwells his people. He causes our souls to rejoice. He causes our souls to long for him. He convicts of sin. He convinces us of the truth. And so it's so glorious to come and worship together because God moves in our midst. And we find our glory not in something external, not in the way we look or act, but in the glory in Christ Jesus. Who better to glory in than the Son of God, who has lived a perfect life, who has risen from the grave, and is there in heaven now interceding for us? Does that not make you rejoice? We can get so caught up in the externals, in the pressures of the worldly culture or the Christian culture that we're in, when actually our joy and our identity should be in our Savior. Beware of the identity of culture. We are those who rejoice because we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. But secondly, how about the identity of accomplishments? We have this great passage here from verse 3 down to verse 11, which is basically Paul's CV, isn't it? He's telling us of all the things that he could boast in, things that he could be proud in, things that he has done and have happened to him, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. For law-keeping, he was a Pharisee. He was so zealous, he persecuted the church. As to righteousness, could you point the finger at him? Could you say that he'd ever broken the law? No, he was blameless. You know, I think that's what makes this section so important and helpful, because Paul is not some bitter loser who's never quite made it. You know, he had everything. He was the toast of the Jews, because, you know, he was this great Pharisee who'd studied under the best rabbis, who went around and persecuted these Christians. His heritage, his family couldn't be questioned. His zeal, his passion, his righteousness was beyond reproach. He had everything, so it seems. But now, verse 8, he counts them as loss. And there, as he goes on, I count them as rubbish. You know, the English there, they've tried to be a little bit polite with it and tone it down a little bit. The word there literally kind of means dog mess. It's so repugnant and repellent to him. It's just something he'd scrape off the bottom of his shoe and get rid of. Why is it that all of these things that were maybe so important to Paul at one point in his life, something that he could boast about and be proud of, why is it that it's just something now that's just worthless and meaningless? Something he'd scrape off the bottom of his shoe. Well, because it has been, there, verse 8 again, because it has been surpassed. Something better has come. I did mean to this morning to pick up a little iPod that we have in our house. I don't know, how many of you actually still use an iPod? Oh, Dave, you're disappointing me. Well, the age I've grown up in through the 80s and 90s, when I was a child, the cassette was everything. The cassette tape, it was brilliant, you know. 90 minutes of music, you could record things onto it, you could fix it with a pencil. It was the be-all and end-all. But then I remember one day going to my granddad's house, and he got this new black box with this drawer that came out and these little shiny silver discs. All of a sudden, you didn't have to kind of wind through everything to get to the bit of music that you wanted. You could skip to the tracks you liked. And then we had the iPods. All of a sudden, everything else becomes obsolete and they get superseded. But now the iPods themselves have been superseded. Most of us don't use them. We have our phones where we can download music or stream whatever we want, and they go on for hours. Things get superseded. Something better comes along, and something that we thought was so important and irreplaceable suddenly gets forgotten. And you see, that's the problem, isn't it, of trying to find our identity in our accomplishments. Because no matter how good our grades or our certificates or qualifications may be, there's always someone who's probably done better somewhere. There's always something that comes out that means we need to then try and overcome the next hurdle. And Paul says here that he's found this to be an empty way of life. And even in church, and again, we need to remember the context to which Paul is preaching here. We can think, well, you know, look at what I've achieved. Look at what I do. Isn't that what is important? My accomplishments within the church. Paul says no. There is something that supersedes all of these things. Something that we can find our joy in. Because it is better than anything we can achieve. And that's there, verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is better than anything we could do. That is better than anything we can achieve, is knowing Jesus Christ. We've talked about worshiping in the Spirit, and it's that same Spirit that reveals Jesus Christ to us, that shows us the beauty of his character, that shows and helps us understand the truth of his words. And here is the crux as we come into verse 9. You see, how can Paul be so secure in his identity? How can he rejoice? And how can we do the same? Well, here, verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, Paul is secure. Paul is rejoicing because his identity is not one that he is finding in himself. He finds his identity in Jesus Christ. Paul's righteousness would never be enough. His own righteousness, which comes from the law, could not be enough. But he finds his righteousness, he finds his identity in Christ's righteousness. Because he knows it is Christ who's died for him. He knows that when the Father looks at Paul, that he sees Christ's righteousness, because that is what Paul has been clothed in. He's not standing in any merits of his own works, but in what Jesus Christ has done for him. We have a Savior who stands in our place, who takes our sin on himself and clothes us in his righteousness. Paul does not find an identity in his own accomplishments. He finds it in Jesus Christ and in what he has done. Does that make you rejoice this morning? Does that warm your heart and gladden your soul? That you have a Savior who has given you all of that, whose righteousness comes through faith, is given to you. Paul does not want us or the Philippians to fall into the trap of externals, looking at the culture around us, of relying on our own accomplishments, or finally, building our lives on the rewards that we can get. If we look at verse 18 down, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. Paul here is talking about some other enemies. We don't know exactly who he's talking about. It may be that the same group of people who he was talking about in verse 2, referring to as dogs and evildoers. It's definitely people coming into the church, because he's warning the Philippians to be wary and to be on the lookout. But what we can say about this group of people is that what they are living for and reveling in is the reward that they get for preaching or teaching. All they're interested in is their own bellies, their own satisfaction. And they glory in it. They revel in it and think that that is a good thing, that they're getting things for themselves, whether it's food or possessions or wealth that's coming their way. All these earthly things that they think are so good. And we see, surely, don't we, such a parallel with that, with some of the tele-evangelists or prosperity gospel preachers who say, well, yes, God must be blessing me because I'm getting all of these things. Look at what I've been given from God, all the wealth and riches. And their own little empires build up. And they glory in it. They glory in their shame, in these earthly things. But can we be the same as well? Can we be guilty of finding our identity in what we earn or what we own? The size of our house, the model of our car, even the rewards that may come with Christian work. See, all of these things are earthly. All of these things are passing. And again, Paul has got his eyes on something much better. There he says, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You can keep your full bellies, Paul says. You can keep your wealth and your big houses. Paul is happy there under house arrest because he knows he's got something so much better waiting for him. Yes, he was a good Jew. Yes, he was even a Roman citizen, and that had helped him at times. But he is more interested now in his heavenly citizenship because that's something that cannot be taken away from him. That one day he will have a glorious body like Jesus's. And with that resurrection power, with a power that Christ subjects all things to himself, that's going to be in him, he is rejoicing and glad. Because here is something that cannot be taken away. Something that will not fade. Something that won't get spent or wear out. This is why Paul and why we should be able to rejoice. Let's just stop and pause as we come towards a close. Why should we be rejoicing? It should not be because of the externals of culture or religion that we put on, but rather the inner reality of the Holy Spirit's indwelling and glorying in Christ. We should not rejoice in what we can accomplish and achieve, but rather find our identity in Christ and what he has achieved for us. We should not seek to rejoice because of the rewards that we can earn and get, but rather because of our eternal heavenly citizenship. We started by thinking that Paul is commanding his hearers to rejoice. Remember, sometimes we can get overwhelmed and forget those basics of what we should be doing as Christians. But there are many times in this chapter that we've not looked at yet where Paul talks about the fact that he needs to keep striving and pressing on and working towards this end. He's not contradicting himself. He's not saying, actually, yes, this is a salvation you've got to work for. Rather, he's showing his earnestness, his desire for these things to come to pass. You know, as we came through chapter 1, we had that great dilemma that Paul's got. He doesn't know whether it's better for him to stay on earth and help the church or to die and to be in heaven. It's a real problem for him. He longs for both. And here we just see as he's talking about the striving and the pressing forward there, kind of verse 12 through 14, we see Paul's desire for these things to come to pass. As some of you know, I've very occasionally, taken part in runs and races. They always say that there's some kind of reward or prize at the end, but to be honest, that in the time that it takes me to get round a 5 or 10K course, they've normally packed up the reward table and gone home. And it's not actually that certain whether that will be the case or not. But if you're in a race and the prize at the end is certain and big and worth running for and worth getting to the end for, you don't hang about, do you? You don't dawdle along the track and just think, well, you know, that can come in its own time. No, you press on. You get that race done as quickly as possible so you can be at the end and get the reward and the prize or whatever it may be. Because if it's certain, you know you want to get there and receive it. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, I know this is the end. I know this is the reward. I know that this is what I have waiting for me as a citizen of heaven. I'm going to strive. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to long for it. Because this is such a good thing that I desire. And yes, it will be a way of suffering. There, verse 10. Yes, it will be a way where, you know, he's like his Savior coming to the point of death. And that's just follows on from teaching that Jesus gives. But Paul is willing to go through all of those hardships, to suffer persecution and suffering, because he knows that he is secure in his Savior, because he longs for the things of his Lord. So as we close this morning, are you rejoicing? Are you happy and glad and thriving? I hope that you are. I hope that as we've thought of these great truths, that it's warmed your heart and caused you to be joyful this morning. Because as Christians, we worship through the Spirit of God. We can glory in what our Savior has done. The joy of knowing him surpasses anything else and everything else. And we should be a people who find our identity in Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. The things of this earth are passing. But as citizens of heaven, we have glorious hope to look forward to. Perhaps hearing these words this morning, hearing Paul's command, has made you think, well, I need to make sure that I remember to rejoice, that I'm striving and longing for these things. I'm not getting overwhelmed with the world around. Perhaps it's caused us to reflect and think, well, actually, no, I'm finding my identity or trying to find my identity and joy in something else, in the externals, in what I can do, in what I can earn, rather than the things of Christ. But if for you this morning, as you hear these things of Jesus Christ, as you hear what he can offer, as you hear what he has done, perhaps you know that isn't you yet today. Perhaps you cannot call him your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you don't have that certainty, as Paul did, that you are a citizen of heaven. I urge you, stop looking for joy and identity in the things that are passing and fading. Come to Jesus Christ, who gives his righteousness, who takes our sin, who promises us joy eternal. Not an easy life, but something that is worth so much more. Oh, may God get all the praise and all the glory this morning as we remember what his Savior has done and is doing for us. We're going to finish by singing a hymn that I can't remember the first line of. Help. Come, people of the risen King. And I chose it because of the chorus, which I can remember, which is rejoice, rejoice. And I hope as we sing and finish our service together this morning that we will be a people who can sing this in truth, that we will be a people who are rejoicing today. Thanks, Dan.